Opening your Bible to the book of Ezekiel and chapter 33. I don't know that I've preached this before. I have been preaching in Yates County now. This week again marks my 25th. No, I finished 25. 20, so this is my first in the 26th. For Good Samaritan Baptist Church, of course, we are in what? Our 29th year again. And be celebrating a 29th anniversary in September. And I've been here for 25 years. And I think, as I said last week, I kind of hit a point where I stopped and said, "What in the world are you doing here?" And kind of went through and pondered again. 25 years at Yates County. What's that? 22. Yeah, I think that's right. So I've been in Yates County for 22 at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. Praise the Lord. All right. So anyway, we're in Ezekiel and chapter 33. I said I wanted to do some things on stewardship, and lots of times when people think of stewardship, you think of giving again, of money, and I probably will get a message in on giving, but again, here I want to look at you being a steward, and a steward is someone who's left in charge, and so we'll do several parables, I'm sure, in the month of March, of God saying, okay, you guys are in charge. And the parables that he gave, and then leaving them in charge and coming back later and checking on them with their talents to see what they've done. And so notice here again that stewardship is a very common thing in the Word of God, that he's left us in charge of some things. And for you and I, there's probably no greater thing as a Christian that you are left in charge of here in this world. It's not your money. It's not your church attendance. It's not your behavior, but it is, again, your witness. The fact that we are to be stewards of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to go ahead and look at that theme just a little bit here today and rehearse that gospel message more so. But look here in Ezekiel chapter 33, where we find a message given to the prophet Ezekiel, and there's applications given here both for Ezekiel and for others. And as I read this, again, I'm going to extend it right into being a Christian and having the gospel in our lives, having the gospel that changed our lives. And understanding that we have a responsibility with that. Let's go ahead and take the illustration that's pronounced first in Ezekiel chapter 33. Let's read the first couple verses. If you'll stand for the reading of God's Word in respect of God's Word, I'll go ahead and read again first few verses, and then we'll make our prayer and look again at our stewardship with the gospel. Ezekiel chapter 33, the Bible says, "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come, and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come, and take any person from among them, He is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Father, praise you again. Thank you for your word. Thank you again for this challenging warning. Thank you again, Father, that you've left us here as witnesses of your saving grace. And I pray again, Father, that you'd help us with that task, to recognize the seriousness of it, and also again to do it, Father, with a zeal from you. I'll praise you and thank you for touching on lives here this morning, and even our whole week that we begin this day. Thank you that we could begin it in worship of your Son. And I pray again that you tug on each heart that's here in a special way as we begin our week in worship of him. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated as we pick up this context. Notice again the seriousness of this matter that is expounded here, especially the part with blood being left on hands and who's bearing the responsibility for lost lives. Here in this warning about the trumpeter, about the watchman, again, who's got to give a cry about the danger that's upcoming. And certainly we, again, understand that we as Christians are given that. One of the points I missed in one of my college classes, they asked me to write a paper on what is your greatest witnessing tool? And I guess I nodded off during class or something, and I missed when they covered that. So I said my greatest witnessing tool was this little track from Ford Porter. I wrote a whole paper on this little track. And he gave me a F on my paper. That's not good, again, for seminary. Flunked me. This was down at Lansdale. Down in Florida, anyway. When I was taking courses down there. And I was so dismayed, I thought, that's an excellent paper. I love that paper. But the point was, and he emphasized this again and again in class afterwards, was that your greatest witnessing tool is your testimony. And so I missed the point again about what your greatest witnessing tool was. And very honestly, I didn't agree with that even after he made that point. I was saved when I was 8 years old. So I don't remember a lot again. But I do remember again being convicted of sin. I remember again my salvation at that point to a place where again I knew what God did to me at that time. And consequently, that should be my testimony. And my greatest witnessing tool. Your greatest witnessing tool should be that something happened to you. People are around us, and they want something to happen to them. People are struggling in this world, in this life, and if you had salvation happen to you, then that is, again, your greatest testimony. Your greatest soul-winning tool is the fact that, hey, I was like you once. But then Jesus came. Jesus changed my life. And so we want to use that. And this is not going to be a soul-winning class, but we do want to understand some things about the responsibility that God has given to us to be soul winners. And so let's just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's start there. Hold the bookmark in Ezekiel. We're going to be back to look at the application that he gives. But let's look at a couple things about our commission to be soul winners. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. It's gone. Oh, Corinthians is before all them. Acts, Romans, what page? Thank you, honey. I didn't get my bookmarks in. Oh, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've always loved this message out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I hadn't really taken it fully in context until I looked at our favorite 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. So let's look at what leads up to our favorite verse that we find as Christians in 5:17. And let's understand way back in 5 verse 9, chapter 5 and verse 9. Notice what Paul uses in an introduction of this ministry that he's describing. Wherefore we labor, it says in verse 9, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. And it's talking about, why do we labor? Why is it that Christians are to be busy and laboring? And notice again that it says in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Is that what your Bible says, Holden? Okay. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so there's reasons why we should do this soul-winning task. Here's the first one. We're going to give an answer. We're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an answer for what we did or what we did not do, even to the point over there in Ezekiel 33 that we might have people's blood on our hands. That someone, God tugged on your heart to be a witness to, and you said, no, not right now, that's out of my comfort zone. And again, we could end up in the position where we're going to give answer to our failure to witness. And so Paul brings that out. Look at verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. The second reason he gives here that we ought to be witnesses is because we know the terror of the Lord. All that did not have their name written in the Lamb's book of life were cast into the lake of fire for eternity. We know the judgment of Christ. Sometimes we don't think about it. But knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And then the last one is, look at verse 14 in this context, and it says this, that the love of Christ constraineth us. Three reasons right there why we ought to be diligent with our witness of salvation to others. We're going to give an answer. We already know the terror of the Lord that's coming for the unsaved. And lastly, the love of Christ is supposed to be inside of us, and it should constrain us. Then look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is now a soul winner. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He is now a minister of reconciliation, it goes on and says in those next few verses. Imagine that. Think of that word, a minister. You're going to minister to people, a minister of reconciliation, of reconciling souls to God. And so that's certainly talking about our soul-winning merit. That's talking again about what we're doing, because we are now new creatures and we are ministers of reconciliation. Look at it, verse 18, the last phrase, himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Underline that in your Bible. Make sure you know that that's what we're supposed to be again. All of us here are ministers. Then look at the last verse. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And so those, again, verses tell us that we ought to be soul winners. We ought to, again, be out telling others about the salvation that we have found. Let me quickly give you the commission verses, Matthew 28:19. I hope you've jotted these down. I jot them down in Matthew 28 so I know where they all begin, and have a whole listing of them there. Five times, Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24:46. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 48 there says, and ye are witnesses of these things. John 20:21 says, then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And then Acts 1:8, of course, says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and into the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the commission that we, as believers, are given. It's given to the disciples. The disciples give it to the church. You and I are the church that goes out and preaches salvation. And so again, that commission there, given five times right there, is for us to understand that we have been commissioned by God to be His witnesses. I like this one too. It helps me sometimes. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3 says this. And this is the wisdom of being a witness. If you've ever been there and led someone to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't have to read too much of these verses before you can get a hallelujah in there again. To understand that you can see a person that's saved again and had their life changed because of your witness, because of your prayer, because of your going. And again, it's a tremendous uplift again in our character as far as witnesses, as far as being able to go out and continue on in witnessing. Now let me stop right there and say, hey, it's been a long time since I, again, was influential in leading a soul to Christ. And so, as we understand that, sometimes, boy, especially in a day and age we live in, there might be a long time between harvests. But we're still to be witnesses. And so now I want to give you the verses again that says, hey, there's wisdom in that. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3 says, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Turn with me to Daniel. Let's find Daniel in our Bibles, Daniel 12, and find that verse. And I would encourage you again to write even in that verse. That's how I kind of remember it, and I have all of these verses keyed off of Daniel chapter 12. Somehow, I can remember Daniel. I can remember again all the things that was revealed to him. And then the close of this book where he said it's going to be a long time before these things happen. And the close of this book says you're not going to understand some of the things that's written here until the end times. But then it gives this charge to Daniel in verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. All right, next to that verse, I have written in the margin of my Bible, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 30. And that verse says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And so again, a good reference there from Proverbs. Then I got a comma. Then right next to that, I have Psalm 126 and verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And then I got a comma, and then I got Isaiah. But it isn't Isaiah. It's my sloppy writing. It's actually James, J-A-S. I thought, boy, look at this guy. He spelled Isaiah wrong. I thought I was dyslexic, but I wasn't. I was just sloppy. James. Book of James in chapter 4. When you're writing in the margin of your Bible, you got to write really tiny, at least some of us do.
I have James 5.
Yes, I'm sorry. What did I say? James 5. James chapter 5 and verse 20, the closing of the book of James. And it says this, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, hallelujah, and shall hide a multitude of sins. And then one last one that I scratched in here in the margin is Matthew in chapter 4. Matthew in chapter 4 and verse 19. And we sang that in Sunday school this morning. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Do you suppose he's talking to you? Yes, I do suppose he's talking to me. I do suppose he's talking to you. We are to be fishers of men. We went to game dinner last night down at Tuscarora Baptist Church. And there again, we talked a lot about fishing. The guy next to me used to live on Juanita Lake, and so we did all these fishing notes and comparison and muskie stories. I told none, and he told several. I'd never caught a muskie. But anyway, it's easy for us to be fishermen, I think. Again, some of us anyway. But let me go ahead and share with you again that sometimes it's a challenge to be fishermen. Sometimes it's difficult to step out of your comfort zone and rely on the Holy Spirit of God and open your mouth and step into an area that you know people are not going to want to hear about. There's a story of a preacher who sat in a restaurant and he was talking a little bit with a couple, and the guy got up and left, and finally he started a conversation with the wife. He was talking about where they went to church and her spiritual life and whether she was born again Christian or not. And her husband came back in the middle of that conversation and he said to the man, he said, "This is none of your business. Talking about these things with my wife, it's none of your business." And that preacher said, "It is my business. That's the business that I've been given by God. That's the business that you've been given by God. You want to start a business and earn a living, that's one thing again. But the business that you are given as a Christian is that you would be a witness for Him. And that you would talk to people about their souls because that is your business." So again, I just want to bring out these verses with this commission. Let's quickly walk through the Romans road real quickly before we even look at this next section on Ezekiel 33. The Romans road, again, some of you have figured this out from my being here previously, begins in the Gospel of John. So let's start our Romans road in John chapter 3 and verse 16. Let's have another little quick test of our memory. Let's go ahead and say out loud and together, John 3:16. Here we go. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I like to start in that little gospel in a nutshell, as I've heard it called, because that gives the essence of the salvation that happens to our life. And it goes on in 17 and 18 to say, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." And I like that because someone would say to you, "What are you trying to get me saved?" And your answer is, yes, you need to be saved. Don't be afraid of that. It's a gospel word. At the game dinner last night, I was kind of disappointed. They had a preacher come up and try to relate his hunting stories to the gospel. And he did that. Of course, they don't have a real Bible down there anyway. None of them have a King James. There wasn't a King James Bible on the premises. Well, there was one again. But he tried to give the whole gospel message with little stories about hunting and such. And he never gave a single Bible verse. Boy, we need to learn to memorize Scripture. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Your opinions, your ideas, your persuasive techniques, again, are not. It's the Word of God. Use the Word of God. And so here we have this idea that we must be saved. Verse 18 says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Wow. That's a big revelation to a lot of people. "Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." Lots of people say, "Oh yeah, I believe." I talked to a deacon. He said, "I've always believed. I've been saved all my life." Listen, no, that ain't true. There was a time when you was condemned. And again, that we stand in condemnation. That's what we're deserving of. And so this helped. These three verses help clarify that there is salvation available and that without it we are condemned. Look at verse 36, same chapter. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, But the wrath of God abideth on him. There's only two kind of people in this world. Those that have everlasting life, and those that presently do not have everlasting life. What are you trying to get me converted? Yes, you're trying to convert them. Jesus said, except you be converted, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so again, as we give this gospel message out, let's get used to again starting it there in John chapter 3, because it gives some essence of this idea that, hey, there's salvation needed. Without salvation, you're condemned already. And again, there's only two kind of people in this world, either the saved or the condemned. That's it. Well, I believe in Islam. I don't care. There's only two kind of people in this world. There's those that are saved and those that are not. And so again, that helps clarify that. Then I throw in one more out of John. Chapter 5 and verse 24. Again, this is my rendition of the Romans Road. This is the extended version, maybe we'd call it. John 5 and verse 24. It's got one of them verily, verilys. And watch what it says. John 5, 24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And notice together you have one little verse that ties together what it is to have life and what it is to still be under condemnation, and the transition that's available to mankind, that they can get out from under that condemnation and into everlasting life only by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. Again, and so that sets the stage, in my opinion, for telling someone about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you just start in Romans chapter, the old Romans Road, and go down through there, you haven't made people aware of their need. And let me say this even before we touch down the Romans Road, that how often should you give this to your loved ones? Every time you see them? I talked to someone this week that I've talked to now for 22 years I've been talking to this individual. They need to be saved, and they know it. And whenever I talk to them, I don't have to bring up salvation. They'll bring it up and say, I need to be saved. I know you think I need to be saved. And I'll often respond, it's not a matter of what I think, it's what the Bible says. And always go back to that again. I don't care what you believe. Okay. You don't want to teach what you believe about salvation. You want to teach what the Bible says. And again, everyone has an idea that I believe this and I believe that. And that's true for you, but it's not true for me. And so again, always cut to the chase that we're just teaching what the Bible says. I know you think I need to be saved. It's not a matter of what I think. It's what the Bible says. Always go back to what the Bible says. That's our authority. And so when we're talking even to a loved one, again, how often do we bring it up? As long as there's a consciousness that they need to be saved. You've already talked to them, and they know that. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God, as soon as they come into you, come into their presence, He'll kick them. And they'll be aware that, hey, I hope they're not thinking that he thinks he's better than I am. I hope they don't have that opinion. And if that's the case, you need to clarify that you're just dirt. And that you got saved and you want them to get saved. So the people that we see every day is often the hardest people to witness to because we have to bring it up. And if you've brought it up enough, it's in the atmosphere as soon as they see you. And they know that they need to be saved. And so again, that's a good place to be. And again, these verses out of John help us set that up. And just sharing with them, two things to share with them. Number one, as I said, is your own personal testimony that you got saved. Even if you just make it that simple, I got saved from my sins. I'm normally careful about the idea that, well, I accepted Christ. I don't want to oversimplify this. I don't want to say all you got to do, and This was said when they tried to preach last night. All you have to do is accept the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, that needs a little bit more definition. Can you give me a verse that says you need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ? No, but I can give you five verses that says you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, be careful how we word things, even to our loved ones, our neighbors, and even when we're talking to others about Christ, that again, we're careful to use Bible language, Bible concepts, and the Bible as our authority. And so the Romans wrote very clearly, says Romans 3 and verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so these things, again, we ought to be able to walk right through that Romans road and understand that all have sinned. That's clear. The Bible says that. All need salvation. And so as we get down the Romans road there, Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took our place. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That gives a good declaration that everyone is a sinner, all of mankind. And there again, you can put yourself that, hey, you ain't no better than anybody else. You're just a sinner, but you've been saved. And so clarifying that all have sinned. Verse 18, sometimes again, this is left out of our Romans road, but it says, it's after a long parenthesis, and it says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, that's Adam, so by the obedience of one, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteousness. It's just a logical, I'm an engineer, I think in logical frames again, and so that's just a logical sequence of why this works. One man brought sin into the world, and one man can take it back out. And that's Adam, and we're all sinners through Adam. And now we can become righteous through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, Romans 5, there's a little bit extension again of what we normally have in the Romans road. And then a lot of people like to bump Romans 6:23 out of order. I keep it right in the sequence, right in the order. It makes good sense to me. Romans 6:23. Says, let's say that together, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Romans 6:23 fits right in that whole sequence again, that there is a penalty for sin, there is a condemnation you're sitting under. And then of course Romans 10, 9 and 10. And I like to emphasize, it's been said several times in the verses we just went through, that this salvation is a free gift. And I like, and I think it's important that we recognize that there is a process that one must go through to formally accept the gift of salvation. Catholics believe everything I just said. They couldn't quote you any of those verses, but they believe, again, that Jesus died for my sins. And they believe that he was sent as a propitiation. They believe, again, everything about the deity of Christ. They believe everything about the death of Christ. But they'll never take this step here in a Catholic church. That's where they come through and make a formal acceptance of that salvation. In fact, if they do come to that position, they'll get booted out of the Catholic church. If a Catholic, in the old Roman Catholic days, if a Roman Catholic came to a Baptist service, he'd have to go confess that to his priest and get forgiveness for going to a Baptist church service. And so again, Catholics ain't what they used to be. They don't teach anything today. But again, understand this, that a Catholic who has never come to a place where they understand that this is a free gift and there's a formal acceptance. And you individually have to make that formal acceptance. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's an individual thing. That's where the individual says, I want that. I'll accept that. That's where the individual says, I believe and I accept. And until they come to that position, they are unsaved. And if you force them into that position and twist their arm and they say, okay, just to get you off my porch, just to get you to let go of my button, I will go ahead and pray your little prayer. Listen, that's the wrong thing to do. It's been done a lot. And there's a lot of people around that have prayed a little prayer, but they're not saved. Because with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And then with the mouth confession is made to salvation. You can't force someone into salvation. If you could, my kids would be saved there. If you could baptize them. And they wanted to go to another church again and visit another church there. Again, over there, you're not saved until they take and put you under water. And that's what washes your sin away. No, it's not that. Baptismal regeneration, there's no salvation in baptism. And so there isn't anything that you could, otherwise, I'd force my kids would all been forcefully baptized again, if that's going to wash away sin. It don't do it. It's a personal thing, and it must be accepted by the individual. So there's things there, again, that I just wanted to make sure that we went through before we even looked at this challenge in Ezekiel. Let's go back to Ezekiel and look again at chapter 33 and understand this watchman's warning. I don't know if I'll get to go through and exhort everything that's in this chapter, but let's look at a couple things anyway here that I have outlined and want to look at. First off, notice again that the first thing that's dealt with is that this is an illustration. The watchman, if you don't give warning, then there's blood on your hands. You've got a responsibility to give a warning when you're given that. And so let's take the first application of that, starting there in verse 7. It says, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel." And notice the first application for this watchman, and to make sure that Ezekiel here doesn't end up with blood on his hands, is that Ezekiel, I've sent you to the house of Israel to go and warn them about the destruction that's coming by God. And so understand that that's not an application for us. And I'm not sure under that charge, I'm sure that Ezekiel could end up with blood on his hands if he didn't do what God told him to do and go give the warnings. The Lord spoke to Ezekiel. He was a prophet and was charged then for to go out and preach what I've given you. Prophesy. And so notice the first application for that is for Ezekiel. Notice again the next application, and that goes all the way down through to verse 9. Verse 10 says, "Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if your transgressions and your sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" And there we find a turning. Now he's again starting a challenge to the house of Israel. Verse 12, "Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people." And you go down through there and you read that context and you understand again that there is a challenge given that's almost mirrored the challenge that we've been given out of Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. And Proverbs reference, and those other references that say, if you could turn people from their sin, that's a good thing. There's wisdom in that. And so, listen, you and I have the ability to be ministers of reconciliation. I said something profound in a teen class upstairs. I don't know if I dare say it again, but let me give it a shot. That Jesus, in the flesh, walking here on this earth, didn't do anything that you couldn't do. Jesus, I don't think I said that right yet. When he walked here on this earth, everything that Jesus did, you have the power to do. Everything.
Are you talking about healing lepers? Everything. Everything that Jesus did, you and I are given the power to do. Now, I'm not suggesting anybody think that they take up a role as a Benny Hinn and go around smiting people in the spirit such as that. But again, understand this, that hey, Jesus, everything he did in the flesh, he didn't do it because he was God. He did it because he was empowered by God. Jesus didn't do things because he was God. He could have, but he was in the flesh. He set aside some of those attributes that God had, and he was living in the flesh for our example. Everything that Jesus did, you and I have the power to do. And the power is in God. We don't have the power in ourselves to do it, but we have the power in God to do it. Jesus didn't do things in himself. He did things by the power of God. He did things by the hand of God. I mentioned in the team group how much rebellion did Jesus have in his soul?
No.
There wasn't an ounce. How much do you got?
What?
Let me answer for you. Too much, okay? We've got rebellion. And again, if we can conquer that and give it to Christ, then again, it's amazing how much God could do through our life. Everything that Jesus did, we could do in the power of God. If we get rid of that rebellion and if we have that same dependence on God that he had. Now listen, we need that in our soul winning. The next time you're going to see a family relative, the next time you're going to sit down with somebody, the next time you're going to cross paths with somebody, I want you to breathe out a quick prayer to let said, Lord, help me to be a witness. Help me to say what should be said here. And again, you'd be amazed that God moving in our lives could do more than you could do by gritting your teeth and packing your pocket full of tracks and saying, I'm going to do this if it kills me again. No, let's do it in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be ye witnesses. It's wise to win souls. Father, praise you and thank you again. Thank you for the challenge that's given here to be the watchman. And I pray, Father, again, that you tug on our heart, realizing that we have a responsibility before you to be your witnesses. Be with each one here in this service today. And I'd ask as we'd walk through this week that you would give us an opportunity to give a warning. That you would give us an opportunity to tell what happened to us. That you'd give us an opportunity to share the gospel message. Perhaps even walk through a whole Romans road with somebody to show them their need. Father, we'll praise you and thank you. We know again that that's exactly what Yates County needs. Father, that we could add souls to Good Samaritan Baptist Church through the baptismal waters. I pray again, Father, that you would hear our prayer, see again the need that's before us. And Lord, then that you just tug on our heart and help us to be your witnesses and to make a difference. And I'll praise you. Father, we all have a whole list of things that we need to get done this week and places to be and work to do. And I pray again, Father, that you'd help us to remember our occupation with you. You said in 2 Corinthians 5 there that we are ambassadors of Christ. Help us to be that this week. And we'll praise you and thank you for giving us the holy unction and the power to open our mouth and to be your witnesses. Touch each one that's here. Thank you again for saving the likes of us. Go with us now into this new week, and we'll give you all the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. Amen. Let's dismiss again with a song. Let's just have again a stand. Let's sing that. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. I said again that our greatest testimony again is that we got saved. Let's sing about that a little bit. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Just before we dismiss, look around. There's people missing. Put them on your prayer list, okay? And the Lord bless you.
Mm-hmm.